It's important in life that you and I keep a right perspective in our relationship with God. And it's very easy when things are going wrong to lose perspective, to lose the right way of thinking, and to resort to our flesh. But we need to keep our hearts right with God, don't we, this morning? I want to look at the troubles of life and how we deal with them.
Encouragement.
In Psalm 119 and verse 143, it says, "Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights." The truth is, in our lives, you know, we do face many troubles, don't we, in this life. And especially this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, trouble will find you. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Despite what many of the faith teachers and charismatic Christians would like to us to believe, that the Christian life is one of joy, roses and plain sailing for those that have true faith, and that the only people that are spiritual are those that are always smiling and joyous, and that a failure in life is failure of faith, that wealth, health, happiness, prosperity are all the hallmarks of the successful Christian life. But to be somebody who is down or depressed or troubled or has anxiety is seen as somehow a lack of faith. And if things are going wrong, then you must somehow be a spiritual failure. But when you look at the scriptures, many examples of the heroes of faith were men and women who suffered many troubles in this life. And to those that wanted to serve God, tribulation was a normal part of life. Hebrews 11:35, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." That doesn't sound too much like health, wealth, prosperity and happiness, does it really? And the truth is, if you want to live for God, you're going to face difficulties and persecutions in this life. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Serving God, desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus, will mean rejection of men, will mean tribulation, will mean persecution, will mean suffering. And anyone who says otherwise isn't telling the truth. You know, we have it pretty easy, don't we, in our Western liberal democracies. We have an easy ride and have done for the last couple of centuries at least. But, you know, Christian morality and biblical teaching is becoming an anathema to the modern world that we live in, and the political correctness that is imposed. Freedoms that you and I took for granted are being taken away and eroded. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of thought are things that, you know, aren't guaranteed. It's never been popular serving God, has it? Because if you take God's side, what you are doing, in fact, is standing in opposition to the God of this world and the world system that he rules over. And inevitably, we're going to come into conflict with that kingdom of darkness. We are, as it tells us in Scripture, engaged in a warfare. We are in a daily battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's guaranteed that if we're fighting that battle, we will find trouble and tribulation will come our way. This is a battle that we face both outside and within the church and within ourselves. And in fact, nothing brings us more trouble than our own flesh. Probably the biggest battles that you and I face daily as a believer is that inner battle with our own hearts and minds, that battle with our own carnal nature, which is always in conflict, is it not, with the new nature that we have in Christ. Paul alludes to this in Romans 7, verse 14. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." This is the inner battle, the troublesome flesh. And we have to, in Christ, through his Spirit, keep on crucifying that flesh daily if we're going to be those that are going to be the overcomers. And then there's the trouble outside. Life is full of troubles, is it not? And whether you're a Christian or not, there's always troubles in life. Troubles at work, troubles in our families, troubles in our finances, trouble with the boiler or the washing machine, trouble with the car. Some troubles caused by our own stupidity, by our own pride, by our own sin, by our own foolishness, our own neglect. Other troubles caused by events beyond our control, by people who mistreat us or abuse us or attack us or enemies, and even family, friends and brethren can turn on us. And at this point, you're probably thinking, what a depressing sermon this morning. I hope I'm cheering you up. All he's going on about is troubles and strife. There's not much to spur me on here. But you know what is more depressing? Is false teaching and false hope.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
The thing I love about Scripture is it doesn't hide the problems that we face. It doesn't try to sugarcoat the gospel just to make it acceptable to the human palate. It tells us as it is, warts and all. It warns us of the dangers that we face. And it's from this true understanding of what we face, it teaches us we need to have that perception to see our troubles from a place of faith. To have the right viewpoint and mentality on troubles, to have a godly perspective, so that when things do go wrong, we don't get overwhelmed by it. That the troubles and problems we face in serving God are real, but we've got God on our side. Amen. It's not a trouble-free life. I wish it was. I wish it was all a smooth ride. We all like blessings and fun, and we all like to be without needs and cares and worries. But that's not reality, is it? That's not what we signed up for if we turn to the Lord to save us. We have blessings with persecutions, grace with sufferings. This is the normal Christian life. Trials and temptations are part of the course, aren't they? With that in mind, let's just look this morning at Psalm 31, if you can turn there this morning. This psalm, I'll just bring it up here for some second, Psalm 31. Yeah, it says here at the top of this psalm, in my Bible here, the Lord is a fortress in adversity. In adversity, it says the Lord is a fortress. A fortress, I always think of a fortress like a large castle on a hill, fortified on every side, and we've just moved to Conway, and that's a fortified town. It's got this castle with this huge wall around the city, and a fortress was a place of safety, a place of refuge. Our God is a fortress. And when we face adversity and trouble from without and within, he is the place of refuge. He is the place of safety. Psalm 31 says this: In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Here David finds himself trapped in a net. Not literally, but his enemies have entrapped him. He's in trouble. But he calls on God to pull him out of the net. He asks God to deliver him speedily, to be a fortress of defence for him. He acknowledges that God is his strength. He's not trying to do it on his own. He recognises he needs God. In verse 5 he says, Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. He commits his spirit to God. And we need to do that every day. Commit our spirit to the Father of spirits. Verse 6, I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble and have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. He trusts in the Lord. He says that God has considered his trouble and has known his soul in adversities. You know, God sees all that we face. He sees all that we go through. He sees us in the secret place. He knows our distresses. He knows our troubles. And he considers us when we face difficulty. And what cheers David up here is God's mercy, and that he rejoices in that. And God's mercy we should rejoice in, because that's what will keep us in the time of trouble, is his mercy. Thank God that you and I this morning serve a God who is merciful, because if it wasn't the case, I know I'd certainly be done for. And many times in my life I've been in trouble, and brought on usually by my own stupidity and foolishness and bad judgments, but God's mercy is what's pulled me through and delivered me. And things could have been far worse when I look back with the mistakes that have been made. But God preserves our life, doesn't he? And he sustains us. And he often gives us the goodness that we don't deserve. Verse 9, Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. What a prayer. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. That's an honest prayer, isn't it? I'm in trouble. Have you ever uttered those words? I'm in trouble. I know I have many times. David continues, My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body. He's not in a good place. Verse 10, For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. This isn't a happy, clappy, always smiling Christian here that we're looking at. He's being honest. His troubles are making him grieved. He feels like he's wasting away. He's lost perspective. He spends his days in grief. And he says his years with sighing. Do you ever sigh when circumstances are against you? When your back's against the wall, you know that sigh. Oh no, not again. is there no respite. That's how he's feeling. And I'm sure all of us can relate to that. He says his strength fails because of his iniquity. Here we see again honesty. He's not saying he's perfect. He acknowledges his iniquity. He recognises the mess that he's in and his iniquity. And you know, sin does sap our spiritual strength. It drains us, it weakens us. He says his bones waste away. This is a man at the end of his rope. He's hit rock bottom, he's in trouble, and he knows he needs God. Verse 11, I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbours. I am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. He feels alienated and alone. Even his neighbours and friends don't want to know him. He's slandered and falsely accused on every side. He's reproached. His enemies scheme against him. He's not in a nice place. When even those that you should be able to trust and get some support from forsake you, your acquaintances and friends stand aloof and even scheme against you. But David does what we all need to do when in trouble, when it comes his way. He gets his mind back on God. Verse 14, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. He puts his trust in the Lord. He recognises that his life's in God's hands, and he asks God to deliver him from his enemies, from his persecutors. Cast all your cares on him, it says, doesn't it? For he cares for you. God is the avenger of his people. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. It tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. See, God will repay his enemies. And if you belong to God and you're serving him, then your enemies are his enemies. David says the lying lips speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. There's many proud voices in this world, aren't there, who slander Christians, who mock those who trust in the living God. But God is the avenger of all such. Serving Jesus Christ will not make you and I popular or accepted by all. In fact, Jesus warned us to be wary if all men speak well of us. If you belong to Christ, you'll be a byword to many. Because if they hated Jesus, they'll hate you too. The Lord told us this beforehand. It shouldn't come as a shock to us this morning, if you know your scripture. Look at the Apostle Paul. You may think, oh, great man of God, powerful ministry, respected and admired by all. But reality hits home. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9 to 13. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we've been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonoured. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labour working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. There's not much big name ministry up in lights going on there, is there?
No.
Just a man who's willing to give up all in service for Christ, enduring whatever troubles he had to in order to fulfill the will of God. How many are willing to pay the price it really takes to serve God? How many are willing to be crucified with Christ, to lay down their lives, their plans, their ambitions, their hopes and dreams to do the will of God? And those that do so won't be unrewarded. Matthew 19:27-30. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." See, even in tribulation, Jesus told us, did he not, to be of good cheer. Not to let tribulation wear us out. Because Jesus has overcome the world, death and hell to save us. And all that we do and all that we go through is not in vain this morning. No. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint." It's easy to get weary, isn't it? But we need to learn patience and endurance in trials, not become weary and give up. That's the temptation that trouble brings us. David got his eyes on God and remembered the goodness of God that had preserved him. Verse 19, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence. From the plots of man, you shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvellous kindness in a strong city." See, he knows that God has hedged him in and kept him and shown him great kindness and mercy. Thank God we have a refuge in the time of trouble.
Yes, amen.
Verse 22. He says, "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when we cried out to you." He was having a moment of panic there. In his haste, he said, "I'm cut off. God's left me." And sometimes we think, when all is going wrong in our lives, that God has somehow forgotten about us or cut us off. David said, he said it in his haste. "I'm cut off from before your eyes." In other words, "I've foolishly concluded that you've forsaken me, Lord." But God's grace overlooks our stupidity, doesn't it? Our foolish anxieties. He says, "Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications." In other words, despite my foolish and ignorant conclusions, you still heard me and helped me. Verse 23, "Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." So he's concluding here, God preserves the faithful. He repays the proud person. God will sort it out, is what he's saying. Be of good courage. God will strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. You know, God is good. Even in the times of trouble, we can be assured that God has not forgotten about us. He's in control. He knows the beginning from the end. And we need to see our troubles from that right perspective. James 1:2-4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How many of us do that? How many of us count it all joy? But that is the right perspective that we need. It's the trying of our faith that perfects us. It teaches us to trust him and to rely on him in the battle. Perseverance produces character. Character, hope. It's all part of that moulding process to make us stronger in our faith and reliant on God to keep us. See, God is there for us in the troubles of life, and we need to call upon him and keep the right perspective and not lose heart. I want to just close with just reading Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in afflictions and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labour. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens and go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. They are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. It's the loving kindness of the Lord that saves us from trouble. Not because we deserve it this morning, or because we've earned it. It's by his grace alone. And let's cry out to the Lord in our distresses, because he will deliver us. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. You know, God is good. And no matter what you're going through today, no matter how hard things are, God is good. And he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him.
Amen.
Amen. And if you need a touch from God in your life, then diligently seek him and he will reward you. Call upon him. Don't allow yourself to grow weary in the heat of the battle and the troubles that you face, because he is our strength, isn't he?
Yes.
In the time of trial. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray.